into our lives. Times when it seems like we are not able anymore to do what we want to do and ought to do. Maybe a serious operation or a serious illness. Maybe we face the sunset years of our life and we are our lives and we realize that we do not have the strength and the energy we once had. When we are prone because of circumstances to face the wall and say, it can't be done. However, God gives us in His Word such men as Joshua of old as examples to show us that in the darkest hour, the light is just ahead. And Joshua said, I'm old and stricken in years. And God said, you're old and stricken in years. But He said, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. General MacArthur, whom I think is one of the greatest men of our generation, you've heard me say this many times, and you'll hear me say it many more times. I think one of the saddest things of our generation is that Douglas MacArthur never sat in the White House. I'm not against Eisenhower. I think he was a very nice, good man. Not a great man, but a good man. And I think he was a good president. Not a great president, but a good president. But I think we elected the wrong general at the end of World War II to sit in the White House. Now, that's my own opinion. If you don't agree with me, I'm sure you've been wrong many times before and you'll be wrong many times from now on. But MacArthur, by the way, you folks that don't come on Wednesday night don't know this, but about 22 years ago, in a little East Texas church, I came up with a little plan of presenting the plan of salvation called the Roman Road, whereby you take verses in Romans and show people how to be saved using Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23 and Romans 5:12 and Romans 5:8 and on. And I coined that, I termed it the Roman Road. And from the Roman Road, I wrote the little book, Let's Go Soul Winning. And that little book already has been printed. Over 135,000 copies of that book has been printed. It's been translated into several foreign languages. It's been translated into Portuguese, into Spanish, into Japanese, and I think French, in several foreign languages, and has literally gone around the world. Douglas MacArthur, just before he retired, left Japan, got a hold of the little Roman Road plan of salvation that we started in 1948, 49, East Texas. And he gathered his staff together in Japan, in the palace there, I guess, and he gathered them together, and he said to his staff, I want to read you something. And he took my little Roman Road plan of salvation and verse by verse went through the plan of salvation with the staff and asked every person on the staff if they would receive Christ as personal Savior. Now, that's only one chapter in the life of the great Douglas MacArthur, whom I think is in heaven with a saved man. Not a perfect man, but a saved man. MacArthur said this. He said, how can a person tell when he's old? And one thing, among many others, he replied, was this. A man is old when he looks backward and not forward. Age is not determined by the number of moons you've seen, the number of times the sun has risen or set in your life. Age is not determined by how many days you've lived or what your birthday happens to be or how many years come at the end of your name. But MacArthur said, you're still young if you look forward. You're already old if you look backward. The best days are ahead. The biggest victories are ahead. So Joshua was only old in years. He was stricken only in age by years. But Joshua was given the command or the admonition of God, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. That's what the prophet said when he said, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, how old are you? Are you old or young? Somebody from the house, I'm well up in years. But which way do you look? Do you have vision? Are there added victories yet to be won? Are there battles that spare your saliva? Are there challenges that you want to meet? Are there goals that you have yet set? And so, here's an old man. A man normally would have retired years ago. A man normally would have been in retirement, out of military service. But God said, Joshua, there remaineth yet more land, very much land to be possessed. A few years ago, God had said, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And the mantle of Moses had fallen to Joshua. "Moses, my servant, is dead." Moses, the indispensable one. Moses, the mightiest man of his day. Moses, the greatest man of 60 centuries, I think. Moses, whose name alone in all the Bible is listed in the Song of the Lamb in Revelation. Think of that. Moses. Nobody ever lived before like Moses. Nobody has ever lived since like Moses. The greatest man of 60 centuries is dead. And yet the work of God marches on. For there was a man who was nothing more than a valet, a sidekick, a right-hand man to Moses, whose name was Joshua, who had said, "I'll carry his briefcase, I'll shine his shoes," and by the way, that's always the kind of person God uses for something big later on. The man that wants it big never gets big. The man who says, "I'll shine the shoes of Moses, I'll be his valet, I'll dust his room, I'll care for his needs." God said, "That's the kind of man I want to lead Israel." And so Joshua came on the scene. Not a Moses. Not as great as Moses. Not as powerful as Moses. But the work went on under the hand of Joshua. Yes, death knows no favorites. Death claims Moses just like it claims the common man. The Duke of Wellington once came to the communion table. He knelt to pray at the communion table. There was a soldier on one side. And as the Duke of Wellington knelt to pray, the soldier looked up and saw it was the Duke of Wellington. Suddenly, a man in rags came beside the Duke of Wellington and knelt to pray. The soldier saw that this man was there and smelled his odor. He jumped up and walked around and said, "Sir, you here in rags, do you realize that kneeling beside you at the communion table is the Duke of Wellington? Move over." And the Duke of Wellington went beside the fellow and put his arm round his ragged shoulders and said, "Stay here, sir. Do not move. There are no dukes here. There are no dukes here." Death knows no favorite. The rich die as well as the poor. The learned die as well as the unlearned. The high die as well as the low. The lovely die as well as the ugly. The talented die as well as those ungifted. Death knows no favorites. You've got to die. And so it is. Moses, God's servant, is dead. But there comes on the scene another, Joshua. You ever know how Billy Sunday became an evangelist? Was the man who helped Wilbur Chapman set up his tent. That's about all he did. He just went around with Wilbur Chapman, who was an evangelist, and helped him set up his tent. When Chapman resigned the ministry, quit being an evangelist and took a church, he asked Billy Sunday to take his place and preach a revival. And Billy Sunday said, "What, me? Well, I could never do it." And the man who said he could never do it did it and became the great evangelist that he was. Now, what am I saying? Here's Joshua. He's old. He's stricken in years. But God said, "There remaineth much more land to possess. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." And Joshua said, "I'll do it." And in chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 and 19 and 20 and 21 and 22, and there were many battles and many victories, but the old man Joshua stayed at the helm, and the victories kept coming because he looked toward the future and not toward the past. Now, many men served their lives in the early years. For example, Robert McShane, I think, I forgot how you pronounce his name, but he passed away at 33. Did you know that in 58th year, Dwight Moody went to heaven? Did you know in the same year, Charles Spurgeon went to heaven? Both of them, in their 58th year, they went to heaven. By the way, A.J. Gordon, Dwight Moody, and Charles Spurgeon all died in the same year of their lives. David Brainerd died at the age of 29. And so it is that oftentimes God takes a man, when it seems like his best days are ahead, God takes a man, as he did Moody, as he did Spurgeon, as he did Brainerd, but in many cases, and in many blessed cases, like W.B. Riley, who at the age of 80 celebrated his 44th anniversary as pastor of the First Baptist Church of Minneapolis, Minnesota. At the age of 80, at the age of 84 and 85, he was still going strong pastoring. Every time I look at John R. Rice, the other day I was looking at him, and Bill Harvey was, and Bill said, "Look at him. He's preached five times today in this." And Bill said, "He's 75 And he said, boy, I hope I have as much energy at 75 as he does. And I said, I hope I have as much energy at 45 as he does. And I wish I did at 43. But Joshua was like that. Joshua, Caleb, I preached about Caleb the other day. And Caleb said, I am up in years. I am 80, but my eyesight is like it was, and I'm still strong. And Moses is that way. But now here's Joshua, an old man. But there's land to be conquered. There's land to be possessed. There's work to be done. And God needs a man. Well, God chooses Joshua. Did you know that God always uses men to do his work? Always does. I get a little tired of these pious Christians who say, we'll let the Lord do the work. We'll just let the Lord do it. The Lord never has done the work by himself if men did not yield themselves. It was Dean Frost who wrote this. He said, apart from God, man can do nothing. And apart from man, God can do nothing. Apart from God, man can do nothing. And apart from man, God can do nothing. God has limited himself to man. God is not going to build a great junior department unless he has a person to help him. God is not going to build a great church unless he has a person to help him. God could grow a corn crop in the loop, but he's not going to. Somebody's going to plant, and somebody's going to plow, and somebody's going to work. God needs a man. And so it is that God came to Joshua and said, Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you take over. But now then, these years, Joshua has served. I have a list here I'd like to read for you. Under Joshua, already in chapter 13, Joshua had done much good. King after king had fallen before his face. Country after country had been captured. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites all had been captured in battle and defeated by Joshua. The Jebusites, the king of Jericho, the king of Ai, the king of Jerusalem, and the king of Hebron all had been conquered by Joshua. The king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, the king of Gezer, the king of Debir, the king of Geder, the king of Hormah all had been conquered by Joshua. The king of Arad, the king of Libna, the king of Adullam, the king of Makeda, all had been conquered by Joshua. The king of Bethel, the king of Tapua, and the king of Waxahachie, and the king of Lesharon, and the king of Aphek, and the king of Madon, and the king of Hefer, all had been conquered by Joshua. The king of Hazor, the king of Shimron-Miron, the king of Portage, and Munster, the king of Tanakh, and the king of Megiddo, the king of Kadesh, the king of Jokneam, the king of Dor, the king of the nations of Gilgal, the king of Persia, all the kings, 31 kings, had been conquered by Joshua, country after country, city after city, king after king, battle after battle. And now Joshua's old. Let me say a word to you, and I say this for your health's sake. I don't care who you are, don't retire. Don't retire. Some of you men, right now, you've already added 3 inches on your waist just thinking about retiring. Just thinking about it. And what you're going to do is you're going to go to Florida and get you a fishing pole and sit there on that bank watching corks bobble and die with hardening of the arteries a year after you retire. Why? God didn't make you to retire. God made you to work. And so Joshua's an old man. All these people who say, well, there's not much left for me. Well, there never was very much for you. Whoever you are, tomorrow is better than yesterday. Next week is better than last week. The next year is better than last year. The future is better than the past. And Joshua said, I'm an old man. I'm sick in years. And God said, yes, you are an old man. You are sick in years. But there remaineth yet very much land that he possessed. And God goes on in chapter 13 and he says, this land and this land and this land and this king and this place. He said, this is the land. Now, Joshua, you can't die yet. You can't quit yet. There's too much to be done, you see. And so Joshua kept going. He says, the best day is tomorrow. But you know, one of the sad things is we look upon on victories. We look upon victories as ends instead of beginnings. Would you like to know what happened to the baseball team to win pennants? Would you like to know what happened to the New York Jets last year and Joe Namath? I liked it. I hold no bitterness in my heart towards Joe Namath. I don't wish him ill. I just hope he never wins a game as long as he lives again. But anyway, you know what happened? You ever know why? Notice why a team like the St. Louis Cardinals, with White and Boyer and Brock and Flood and Tolan and Gibson and others can win by many games and so forth, and yet the next year they fold and come in fourth or fifth place. You know why? Because we look upon victories as the end. Oh, no. Victories are only doors opening to new challenges. If a victory is an end, then don't win because you'll become old. But a victory is to open new opportunities and new challenges. Let me illustrate. Henry Ford, God bless him. I admire these people that start with nothing and build a fortune, and I hate a government that takes all their fortune away from them in taxes. I don't believe in this 95% bracket. I'll be honest with you, I just don't. I don't think a man ought to be taxed because he's successful, or taxed because he works hard, and I'm fed up to hear, and I'm sick of a generation that says, take away from the fella who's worked day and night for a half a century and feed some poor bum that wants to lie on his back and stick his top his big gut up heavenward and do nothing. Let's feed him. Let's let him starve. That's what I say. And that's what the Bible says. The Bible says you don't work, you ought not to eat. I'm sick of all this guaranteed wage and people saying, if a fella, listen, nowadays, if a colored man on a job won't work, it's almost impossible to say anything to him because he says it's race, hatred, and prejudice. One of the saddest things in our day is the fact that the rich are taxed to feed the poor, though those who work are taxed to feed lazy people. But Henry Ford, the original one, I mean the one who did it, he saw that somebody ought to build a car, so he began to work, pardon me, on the Model T Ford. And he and Mrs. Ford. And by the way, if you ever want to know somebody that was a great helpmeet in the work, read something about Mrs. Henry Ford. Don't miss her as you pass through life. Don't miss Mrs. Henry Ford. Henry Ford began to build the Model T Ford. Mrs. Ford held a candle over his head at by night as he did. She would go get the gasoline to put in the little engine, give him the nuts and the bolts and the pipes, the screws. And together, Henry Ford and Mrs. Ford labored to build a Model T Ford. Here's the interesting thing about it. When they built it, this is bad. I want to try and think about it. When they built the Model T Ford, now by the way, I don't have a Ford. I had a Ford one time. When I sold it, I said, God, if you'll forgive me for that, I'll never buy another one as long as I live. But anyway, I'm thankful for the Ford plant and all the ties we get from it. But anyway, I do admire Henry Ford. When Mrs. Ford and Henry Ford had built the Model T, or the facsimile, they decided to take it outside, and they didn't realize that they had built something too big to get through the door. And there they had the thing finished and ready to try out, but the door wasn't big enough. And they had to tear the wall down from the building to get the thing out of the house and then rebuild the wall, or out of the building. And now, down the street, chugs the old Model T Ford. Remember them? Huh? The spark, the crank. You've never been hit unless you don't get a crank all the way around and it decides to reverse action and hit you in the jaw. You've never been hit. And unless you have like that, you've never felt any reverberation at all. Remember the old, the choke and the spark and the running board and the rumble seat? And all the rest of it, God pity you folks that didn't live in the days of scientific advance and progress. But who would have thought that cars would have been like they are now? Mr. Ford said, this is it. Oh, no, they kept on going. Our victory! Now, there's a car. There's a buggy that doesn't have to be drawn by a horse. Propels itself. Only the beginning. Only the beginning. Are you superintendent of the department? You say you had a great, great spring. That's the start. A victory is but an open door toward something greater in the future. And so, for example, take the Wright brothers. You know that there's hardly been people in our country ever criticized like the Wright brothers were. Did you know that the newspapers in our country were almost unanimously in opposition to what they're trying to do? What do you mean? Build an instrument that's heavier than space, that can stay up in the air? And they did. And of course, you've seen the first planes and so forth, pictures of them, and some of you have perhaps been to the Smithsonian Institute in Washington and seen them. But who would they have dreamed? I have a reservation in a few days on a 747. And I haven't seen them, but I've seen inside them. They look like flying hotels. Would they have dreamed? When the jet first came out, who would have thought it could have been improved into more than it is now? But somebody said, there's something better. There's something bigger. There is vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no future, where there are no dreams, where there are no hopes, where tomorrow is not better than yesterday, the people perish. And so it is, those who've done great things for God have looked toward tomorrow as the greatest instead of yesterday. How about you? Which is more important to you, yesterday or tomorrow? Which is the greatest year of your life, one year in the past or next year? Those who come, you say, for the house, I'm tired. Okay, then take some Hadacol and put up. You say, for the house, I'm old. Okay, then listen to what God said to old Joshua. Joshua, you don't have time to get old. There's too much land to be possessed. There's too much to be done. God has a way. Charles Spurgeon, one day, was on a train. Great preacher in London was on a train, sitting beside a man, and suddenly Spurgeon reached in his pocket to get his ticket, and I've done this. I did it last Wednesday morning in Durham, and no ticket. He had lost his ticket. I found mine, but right where I put it, on the street, was out of my pocket. But anyway, I found mine, but I knew where I put it, on the desk. But anyway, Spurgeon was on the train and reached for his ticket and couldn't find it. And he said to the fellow beside him, said, "You having trouble?" And Spurgeon said, "Yes." He said, I've misplaced my ticket. And he began to stew a bit and said a bit, and the man said, you can't find it anywhere? And Spurgeon said, no, I can't. And the man said, "What are you going to do?" And Spurgeon said, "The Lord has never failed me." Now the conductor is coming by to get the ticket in just a few minutes, but "Sir, the Lord has never failed me, and the Lord will take care of that ticket before that conductor gets here." So here came the conductor, and Spurgeon had no ticket. And the conductor said, "May I have your ticket, please?" And Spurgeon began to speak, and the fellow beside him, with whom he'd been talking, nodded at the conductor and said, "Pass on." And the fellow passed on. And Spurgeon said, "He didn't even ask for my ticket." And the man with whom he'd been talking said, "I'm the superintendent of the railroad. A nod for me means free passage." God always has a way for those who keep riding, for those who keep going, those who keep going forward. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. You say, "Preacher, I just don't see how I can go any further. I don't see how I can get the job done. I've got to quit my department. I've just got to rest a while." Well, of course not. Tomorrow is the brightest day. Tomorrow is the greatest day. The next hour is the best hour. Next week's the best week. Next year is the best year. Now, this is true in a life, true in a church, true in a business. I was in, where was I? Ohio. A conference. And one of the sweetest things I ever heard was Dr. John Rice was up selling subscriptions to the Sword of the Lord. That's what he always does. He's either selling books at a book table or selling subscriptions. I often say that when he dies, he'll say, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith, and please drop your subscription envelope from the casket as you file by. He's the only man I know that when he goes to make a hospital visit, he puts up a book table in the hospital lobby. But he was up talking about subscriptions, and he said, "Now, anybody want a subscription envelope?" And an old man was sitting down here on the third row, and he was 101 years old. And so he took out a 6 month subscription. That's all he figured he needed. And Dr. Rice didn't even notice him. I mean, I noticed him, but Dr. Rice didn't notice him. And Dr. Rice went ahead and was selling a subscription. And he said, now look, he said, I have a special offer. He said, 5 years. I think he said for $8. And the old man began to rustle. Looked down, I saw it. He's quaking. And somebody said, you know how old people are sometimes. They don't know, they're talking real loud. You hear them all over the house. And the old man began to talk. He said, give me my pencil. I want my envelope back. And somebody said, what do you want? He said, man, 5 years for $8. I'm not going to pass up that bargain. And he didn't. And I saw that old man reach out and change that 6 months to 5 years and drop $8 in there. You know why? He was aiming on being 106 one of these days. Now me, I wouldn't take out the 6 months right now, the way I feel. But the old man said, 5 years! You know what? He lived 2 more years. And so he got 2 years of his 5 years in prescription. But the old fellow had the right idea, didn't he? He had the right philosophy, didn't he? He said, I'll take five. I'll go on. Joshua is an old man. And the Lord said, Joshua, I know you're old. But he said, Joshua, there's a lot to be done. There's land to be conquered. There's land to be possessed. He said, look up. Don't you recall? Joshua has not. This is not a new thing for Joshua. He didn't become optimistic today or yesterday. Back yonder years ago, decades ago, the Israelites had gone forward. They came to the very door of the promised land. And Joshua appointed a committee of people, of 12, to go look in the promised land, or Moses did. And the 12 came back, and 10 said, we cannot go up and possess the land, but there are 2 men that we can. Now follow me carefully. Don't miss this. Caleb said, we can do it. What said the 10? We're like grasshoppers in their sight. How in the world can we go? We are like grasshoppers. Oh, the land flows with milk and honey. We'd like to do it, but we can't. They're like giants in our sight. Caleb said, that's right, but he said, we can do it. Now follow me. Joshua said, that's right, but we can do it. Would you like to know what happened to those other 10 men? They died middle age. You know why? Why should they live? Not going anywhere. Why should God let those folks? But Joshua and Caleb are two of the 3 outstanding examples in all the Bible of service for God in old age. Joshua, Moses. Moses was 120 years old. He didn't even wear bifocals. Why? His vision was like it was the young man. His strength and his health, the same way with Caleb, the same way with Joshua. The 2 men who said at 40, they said, let's go on. They're still saying, let's go on at 80. And God says, I'm going to keep those folks young. And do you know Joshua was old, was younger at 80? And these 10 spies that said we can't go were at 40. Why? Kept going. They kept going. If that was individual, if that was the church. I was thinking last night, I think the greatest days in this church can be in the future. When I came to this church 11 years ago, 2 months from now. By the way, 11 years ago, last Sunday, I didn't realize it, but last Sunday I preached my first church as a guest in this church at the invitation of the pulpit committee. We began to grow, and we got to 1,000, and we got to 1,500, and we got to 2,000, and somebody said, we can't go any farther. We got 3,000, somebody said, we can't go any farther. We reached 4,000, they said, we can't go any farther. We finally got to the place, we're on big days now, and some big pushes, we average over 5,000, and have had as high as 6,300, and here in the summertime, with hundreds of our folks gone, and no push at all, 3,560 this morning, and that's not really a good crowd for us. I fully believe. Now, whether Jack Hyle be faster then or not, I don't know. But I fully believe that the day can come when this church averages 10,000 Sunday school. I believe that. I believe that the First Baptist Church of Hammond can be the first church in the history of this country, for that matter, the history of the world, to average 10,000 in Sunday school. You say, preacher, 10,000. That's what they said about 5,000. 10 years ago. In fact, that's what I said about 5,000. I recall that that on my first anniversary, I was just about ready to leave. I mean, I was just about ready to go. I mean, not voluntarily. I was being pushed. But anyway, I was just about ready to throw in the towel. And one day, down the old fellowship hall that burned, Jack Belby met me there. And Jack said, on the first anniversary, and I never forget it, and Jack said to me, he said, it's been a pretty rough year, hasn't it? And I said, boy, I know it's been rough. And he said, why don't you stay, and we'll pass Lee Robertson someday. Well, Lee Robertson was running 3,000 in Sunday school. Now, I didn't say to Jack, but you know what that sounded to me? That sounded to me like a nursery baby climbing Pike's Peak. Well, 3,000 in Sunday school, I'd settle just to not drop under 500. I'd settle not to lose a dozen next week. Well, they're going out of our church. Like one fellow said, he had a church called the Open Door Baptist Church. He said he changed it to Revolving Door Baptist Church. Somebody asked Johnny Ramsey one time, said, how many members on your roll? He said, oh, thousands. Said, half of them rolling in, other half rolling out. And they were rolling in, rolling out, the revolving door. And Jack Belvis said, let's pass Robertson. Well, what do you mean? Except you know and I know that today, the last of the last 6 or 8 months or a year or two, we've had the second or third largest Sunday school in the world all the time. Why? Because tomorrow's always the best. And I believe tomorrow can be the best day this church has ever. Yesterday was a wonderful day, but tomorrow is a more wonderful day. We used to have, when I came to the church, 5 or 6 converts a Sunday. I recall one of our men came to me and said, Pastor, this can't go on. 5 or 6 a Sunday. No, it didn't go on. It became 15 a Sunday. After a couple of years, 15 conversions a Sunday. And I recall folks coming to me and said, Brother Hiles, when are you going to win everybody in Hammond? And I said, well, if we win everybody in Hammond, we'll start on Chicago. And then it became 25. Then we dedicated this building. And the first Sunday, we had 32 conversions. And I don't think we've had a Sunday since we've been in this building with less than 30 conversions. I'm not sure. But then on and on and on. And this year, we've averaged over 100 a Sunday. Over 100 a Sunday. Now that's unthinkable. Unheard of. Unprecedented. Why? I don't know why. Tomorrow. It's better than yesterday. Next year is better than this last year. And so Joshua comes to fill the shoes of Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua will never be a Moses. Never, 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 never be a Moses. There never will be another Moses. He it is who has his name in the Song of the Lamb in the Revelation. Greatest man, I think, since God breathed into man the breath of life, is Moses. Moses is dead. Joshua comes up and the work keeps going, and now Joshua's an old man, and it's time for Joshua to say, I'm going to retire. The Lord, Joshua said, Lord, I'm an old man. And the Lord said, yeah, old man Joshua, you are, but I've got a lot of land to be possessed. There is yet very much land to be possessed. Now in your life, you say, preacher, I can't see it. You don't have to see it. You just have to believe it. You say, preacher, what is it that I can do? You don't have to see it. Just do it. Work and work and build your bus route and build your class and build your department and keep busy and keep vision and dreams and hopes and goals. If you don't, you're old. I know people in this church that are 30 years old, all using walking sticks and wearing garters. I know folks in this church 30 years old should be wearing long flannels in the summertime. I know folks 30 years old, no future, no dreams. I know people way up in years take hardly unto us, God bless him. Hardly. Every time we have a deacon's meeting, he's in heaven now, went a few weeks ago. Every time we had a deacon's meeting for months, and I guess even a few years almost, Harley would say, thank God to resign the board. I can't come to these meetings anymore. Thank God to resign the board. I'd say, Harley, you can't resign the board. We need you. He'd say, no, teacher, I'll tell you what, I'm just not in good health. I have sugar diabetes and heart trouble and everything. He said, I just, thank God to resign the board. I can't come to these meetings anymore. One night after the meeting, he followed me along. He said, now look, Brother House, He said, I can't cover these meetings anymore. He said, I'm getting too old. And finally I said, okay. So I said, we'll make you a deacon emeritus. You don't have to come to the meetings anymore. Next meeting he showed up. Never missed a meeting till he died. Always there. And he'd say to me, preacher, I can't take an active part. And so made him a deacon emeritus. Then he had no vote. He wasn't supposed to say anything. And every time we had a motion, he'd yak about it. You know why? He couldn't say it. There's too much land he possessed. Too much land he possessed. Now today, if you're not saved, you've got a lot of land to get possessed. If you're not saved, you haven't begun to fight. If you are saved, tomorrow. Joshua, how you feel? I'm an old man. Stricken in years. Yeah. You are an old man, stricken in years. Your hair is fade. Your brow's furrowed. Your shoulders are not quite as erect as they used to be. But Joshua, there is yet very much land to be possessed. And after that charge came the greatest year in the life of Joshua. It is not yesterday or what you did that counts. It is tomorrow and what you'll do. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Why? For 18 years or more, he was in the carpenter profession. Now, why a carpenter? Why, of all professions, a carpenter? Now, I want to give you four reasons why I think our Lord came as a carpenter and was reared in a carpenter's home, and he himself was a carpenter. In the first place, I think our Lord was elevating preparation. In the second place, I think he was elevating labor. In the third place, I think he was elevating life's purpose. And in the fourth place, I think he was elevating salvation's plan. Now, let's take one at a time, and I want to advance to you why I think our Lord was a carpenter. And they said, or asked, is not this the carpenter? By the way, one time his mother and brethren came to him, and they asked to see him. And the question was, is not this the carpenter's son? So twice in the Bible, we have the word carpenter mentioned. Once, is not this the carpenter? And the other, is not this the carpenter's son? Now, I think our Lord was the outstanding carpenter in Nazareth. Tradition says, and I think it is true, we have reason to believe this is true, that in the early years of our Lord's life, Joseph passed away. Jesus, being the oldest of the children, fell heir to the providing for the family. So I think that our Lord provided for his family. But did he not say to John when he was on the cross, behold thy mother, and woman, behold thy son? Was he not providing for her in his death? Would he not even more so provide for her in his life? And so Jesus was a carpenter, and I think was the breadwinner and the wage earner for the entire family, providing for the rest of the family. But he was elevating, I think, preparation. You say preparation? By the way, a carpenter basically made yokes and plows. That was basically what the carpenter did. Now, as I said a while ago, I think our Lord was the town carpenter. When they said, is not this the carpenter? I think they were saying, this is our carpenter. Let's suppose that, who's your doctor, John? Dr. Downing. Let's suppose that I call and you've gone to see him. And I'll ask Elaine because you're a bit slow. I'll ask Elaine. Elaine, I'll call you on the phone. I say, is John in? And you say, no. And he's gone to see Dr. Downing. And I say, where is he? What would you say? He's gone to the doctor's. Yeah, he's gone to the doctor's office. Now, that means Dr. Who? Well, your doctor is Dr. Downing. He's your doctor. He's the family doctor. And you say, here's an electrician working on something. You say, I call the electrician. You see, now he was the carpenter. He was the carpenter. They said, it's not this, the carpenter. What does it mean? He's their carpenter. He's the one that made their plows. He's the one that made their yoke. He's the one with whom they had done business.